Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Hello, my friends. Welcome back to our Through the Bible podcast. This is Josh Swanson, lead pastor at Christ Church in Sierra Madre. So today we are jumping back into the book of Judges. And we're going to be picking up on what is one of my favorite stories in Judges. It's the story of Gideon. I think this story is just, it's interesting. It's kind of fun and entertaining. And what I like most about it is there's this powerful foreshadowing in this story of a truth that is buried within the confession, the profession, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus, namely that God's strength is manifest in weakness. And we see that in the book of Judges, or in the story of Gideon. And the story begins in chapter 6, verse 1. It goes like this. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. This is not the first time we've heard this. This is now the third, fourth, fifth time we've heard this. Israel once again is falling back into our old ways. I should just say, I was just now trying to swat a fly. This is one of the follies, it's one of the hazards of podcasting are flies. I mean, what do you do if you're a podcaster and a fly just buzzes right in front of you? And then, you know, at night when you're trying to fall asleep and the fly is buzzing around your ear and it's just driving you crazy and you can't catch it. And and then you turn on the light and it's just gone. There's nowhere to be found. And then you shut off the light and then there it goes again. This is what I'm experiencing right now. But I think I'll be okay. I'll be okay because we are talking about the story of Gideon. And Gideon's story begins with the children of Israel falling back into our old patterns of idolatry. And we talked about this pattern throughout the book of Judges. Israel is doing well, and then she falls back into old patterns and old habits and old addictions and old idolatries. And then those idolatries start to wreak havoc on her life. She gets enslaved and oppressed by her enemies because she has worshiped their idols. And so she's now enslaved to these enemy cultures and societies. And her life is a mess. And then she calls out to God. And that's what happens here. That's what happens in so many of our lives, right? You're doing fine, and then you fall back into that same old pattern. You're like, how did I find myself here again? Man, I need to stop this. And then sometimes it becomes enslaving, and you can't get out of it. And sometimes our lives spiral out of control, and the wheels are coming off, and the marriage is imploding, and the kids aren't talking to us, and it's just a mess. And this is Israel. She falls back in her old patterns, and she is oppressed by the Midianites for 7 years. And then verse 6 says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian. But Israel does what all of us should do when we find ourselves in a place where we've been brought low by the decisions that we have made. We've made our bed, now we have to sleep in it. We've been brought low, and she is low. And then she cries out to God. It says, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. And when the people of the Lord, or when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet to Israel, and he said to them, so now the message is going to change. Up to this point, they cry out, God delivers them. They cry out, God delivers them. They cry out, God delivers them. But this time, a different message. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you out of Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and you shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. So God confronts them. Well, does that mean because God confronts them, he's not going to deliver them? No. God will act on their behalf, and he is now going to raise up a deliverer. But I do want you to see that the deliverance is preceded by a strong rebuke, by the shock of recognition, by Israel, like the first step in Alcoholics Anonymous, I came to see that my life had become powerless and that I had become enslaved to something, and I needed a power outside of myself to heal me. And this is Israel. They're crying out to God. God is like, look, I've delivered you already. I am your God. I've told you to trust me, but I will do it again. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree at Ophrah. Not to be confused with the terebinth tree outside of Oprah Winfrey's house. I understand she has one at her house, but no, this is the terebinth tree at Oprah, which is a city, not the talk show host and entrepreneur Oprah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So the Midianites are oppressing them. They're trying to go into their fields and steal their stuff. And so Gideon is out there trying to hide their stuff so their food doesn't get stolen from them. And it's then that the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." As the story unfolds, we're going to find that Gideon is anything but a mighty man of valor. But here, God, through the mouth of the angel, names Gideon truer than he would ever name himself. And sometimes it's that name that somebody else gives us that invites us to step into a place and into a role that we didn't see ourselves stepping into and playing. And yet because they spoke that word over our life, I mean, the power of someone naming us true and better than we name ourselves. Have you had somebody do that in your life? Do you ever have your voice speak that word over someone else's life? You see in them something they don't see in themselves, and so you name them truer than they would name themselves. And you know, there's a power there. And this is the Lord speaking over Gideon. Oh, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why is this happening to us?" He calls out the obvious. He's like, you said the Lord is with us, and yet if the Lord is with us, if he's with me, then why do I have to hide my grain to make sure nobody steals my food so I can feed my family? What's going on here? And he's asking a question that the people of God have asked throughout the ages. If the Lord is with us and for us, as the prophets have said, and as God's word has promised, then why the suffering? Why the pain? And this is the question he's asking. And then he said, and where are all his wonderful deeds that our forefathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the hand of the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did I not send you? I like it. God doesn't answer his questions. He just issues a command. He gives him a vocation. You know, sometimes you're pointing out the problems around you and you're like, God, how come this problem? And why is that happening? Why is the church being like this? And why aren't there better leaders? And God might look at you and say, stop asking the questions. I'm calling you. This is what he does to Gideon. He's like, I'm calling you. And I like it. He says, go and take the strength that is in your hand. Take this might of yours and you go and save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And then he reminds him, did I not send you? But and it says, and he said to him, Lord, please, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I am the least in my father's house. Here, Gideon is echoing the earlier words of Moses, who, when God commissioned him to go deliver the children of Israel from the hand of their oppressors, he's like, how can I go? I can't speak. I can't lead people. Don't call me. Call someone else. Gideon's like, God, I'm being very rational here. You know, I'm from the weakest tribe and I'm the least in the tribe. I'm the least from the weakest. I'm the weakest from the least. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And so God is like, Gideon, you don't understand. Your might is not what counts. Your power, your gifts, your abilities are not ultimately what matters in the grand scheme of things. There is a power stronger than any power you hold. there is a might that goes far beyond your might. Gideon, don't worry, I am with you. And he said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. He's like, God, I hear you, and yeah, maybe, but can you just show me a sign? Can you give a brother a hand, you know, here, help me out. Show me a sign that it is you who speak with me, and don't depart from me until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay until you return. And so Gideon went out of his house, prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes and an ephah of flour, because that's what you do when you're about ready to receive a sign. That is what all of us do. We go out and we get the cakes and we get the goat and we prepare the thing. He put the meat in the basket. I always wonder about putting the meat in the basket, because I'm not sure that's a good idea. I like to put it in aluminum foil, keep it nice and hot and moist. Put it in that basket, it's going to air out, it might dry out, some of the juices might seep out through the basket. But this was an ancient culture, and I can't take a presumption of the superiority of my own cultural moment and read it back into poor ancient Israelite Gideon and his own culture. Maybe they had a kind of a thing going with these baskets. And then the broth, he put it in a pot, and he brought it to him under the terebinth tree and presented it to him. So he's got his broth. This is like pho. You know, you've been to a Vietnamese restaurant, got pho. There's the meat, and then there's the broth. And he says, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And so he did so. And then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And then what happened? So he touches it with his staff, and then fire sprang out from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. He's like, you want a sign? Take that. And Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Well, you bet he did. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the Lord face to face. But Yahweh said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. You know, everyone who has an epiphany, has a theophany, an appearance, a manifestation of God, their immediate reaction is, I'm going to die because I, who am unholy, have been in the presence of the holy. And I don't know if I can live. But here, the Lord says, don't worry, you shall not die. And then Gideon built an altar there, and the Lord called it, the Lord is peace. And to this day, it stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abiezer, that I can't pronounce that word. And that night the Lord said to him, take your father's bowl and the second bowl, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And now we see something that we didn't see before. Before, you know, Gideon was questioning God, what's up with all this problems that we have going on? You're with us, but we're suffering, and I gotta hide my food. And now all of a sudden we go into his father's house and we see that dad has set up an altar to Baal and is worshiping a false god. Maybe what's going on in your life isn't so much that God has turned his back on you, it's that you turned your back on God. It's not so much that God is not with you, but maybe it's you who have departed away from the presence of God, at least the presence of his good way of life and his good saving rule, which will always take you into disaster. Very often, when you look at the mess in your life that you created, we can't blame God for that, can we? You know, I mean, these are decisions we've made, and God has allowed his creatures to live into our creaturely freedom. And part of the gift of humanness is that God has given us the gift of being, and of being that has a will that is not the same as God's will. He has allowed us to have freedom to make choices and to maybe sometimes build idols out of our own folly and stupidity that ultimately will bring destruction in our life. Well, Gideon goes in, and in the middle of the night, while everyone's asleep, he goes and he tears down the altar. He cuts down the altar. And then in its place, he builds an altar to God on top of the stronghold here. He says this, he says, build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Notice he doesn't only deconstruct, he also reconstructs. You know, it's not enough to tear down the idols of the culture. It's not enough even to critique the past, let's say, of America and say, oh, there's been this ideology of white supremacy, a history of racism that has wreaked havoc in our nation, and there has been patterns of sin and idolatry, and there has been the marginalization and the abuse of women and the objectification of the opposite sex, and there has been the commodification of humans, and there has been all kinds of mess that's in our... And we can deconstruct, we can tear down the past, and that's okay, and that's good. That's an important step, but it's not enough to tear down the past. You've got to build something new in its place. You know, it's not enough. Oftentimes when you're young, you start to get critical of your parents. It's not enough to be critical of what mom and dad did wrong and to critique them and to pull them apart and to tear down everything that was wrong in the home. You got to ask, what am I going to build? You know, deconstruction doesn't cut it. You know, simply being a critic and a skeptic and a cynic is not helpful to the human race. You know, we got to be creative and productive, and we have to build something new right on top of the stronghold of that old evil. And we got to put something new in its place that's marked by goodness and love, by that which is good and the true and the beautiful. And so Gideon tears down the old altar. He builds a second one in its place. And then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord told him to do. But listen to this, because he was too afraid of his family. Ever been afraid of your family, of what mom and dad might think? This is Gideon, the mighty man of valor, the man who is going to save Israel in his own strength. And he is too afraid. He's too afraid to confront the idols in the light of day, and so he does it under the cover of darkness. Now, when the men of the town rose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was broken down, and the Asherah beside it was cut down. And they're like, what happened here? Who did this thing? And after they had searched and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. And then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal? I love this. Gideon's dad steps up and he comes out of his slumber of idolatry and he comes awake to the God of Israel and he speaks truth in this moment. And he says, are you going to contend and argue on behalf of Baal? Will you save Baal? Listen, whoever contends for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar was broken down. You think Baal's so concerned about his altar? Let him do something. You know, step up here, Baal. You know, he challenges him. And therefore, on that day, Gideon was called Jerubbabel, that is to say, let Baal contend against him. I like that, because he broke down his altar. Now, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan, and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. So now the camera pans, and we move away from Gideon's household and the little village in which he was a part and the tearing down of the altar. And now we're out in the mass fields and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east come together and they encamp at the Valley of Jezreel. And so now this is scary. These are Israel's enemies. They're encamped against them and around them. They're encircled on all sides by their enemies. And they are weak and their enemies are strong. But verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. The mighty man of valor is not going out in his own might and valor. This is a man who is now clothed in the might and in the valor and in the power of the Spirit of God. And he sounded the trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, and they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, to Zebulun, to Naphtali, and they all went out to meet him. And then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. I like this. You know, he asked for a sign in the beginning, and now he's asking for a second sign. He's like, okay, God, they're all surrounding us, and yeah, the Spirit of God is upon me, and I know I'm not alone, but would you just give me a sign. Give me a sign, God. Let me know that you're here with me. And he lays out a fleece. This is that famous, you know, I'm laying out a fleece before God. You know, it's kind of a part of a little Christianese. You know, whenever we're putting God to the test, even though Jesus said, don't put the Lord your God to the test, but we put him to the test. We lay out our little fleece. Well, Gideon says, if you'll save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying out a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. Now, it's kind of a funny sign, right? So the fleece is dry, but the ground is wet. Then I'm going to know. Or if the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand. And it was so. And he arose the next morning and he squeezed the fleece and he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. And Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. But there's a lot of enemies out there and we can't be too cautious. You know, got to be risk averse. He says, let not your anger burn against me. Just let me speak once more. Please let me just test once more with the fleece. He's like, let's just try. Maybe it was a fluke. It was a fluke that the fleece was wet and the ground was dry. Let's just try this again. Please let it be dry on the fleece only and all the ground around it be wet. So he says, let's switch it around. And God did so that night, and it was dry on the fleece only, and all the ground was covered with dew. So he's like, we're in, we're in. And so Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people of Israel rose up early and encamped beside Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And then the Lord said to Gideon, I love this. So Gideon was already freaked out with the size of his army to face all of the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east. And so he's freaked out. He's asking for the sign, and God gives him the sign. He's like, okay, we're ready to do this. He's kind of like mustering his strength. And then the Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. He's got, I have too many, you have too many soldiers for me in this battle. We don't want that because Israel may boast over me, saying, my own hand saved me. So now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of all the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let them return to their home and hurry away to the mount. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. And so 2/3 of the army got up and left. They were freaked out, like Gideon had been freaked out. And now Gideon went from 32,000 army to face all of these folks to a 10,000 man army. And the people that were trembling and fearful, they left. And now Gideon, is he trembling and fearful? Is he like, but God is like, no, there's too many for me to get glory in this battle. God does not want to share his glory with boastful, proud humans who are all about boasting in their greatness and how great they are and all this stuff. God's like, no, sit down. And then the Lord said to Gideon, 10,000 is still too many. So take them down to the water. We'll try this one. We'll try this little test. I'll test them there for you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go. And anyone of whom I shall say, this one shall not go, shall not go. And so he brought the people down to the water. Get this. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. And likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And so he divides them, the dog lapping drinkers, and then the people who kneel down maybe to scoop the water up with their hands. And the number of people who lapped, putting their hands to the mouth, was 300 men. So this is a small percentage of the 10,000, right? This is what, are we talking 3%? 3% are the dog lapping drinkers. I wonder if you were to try that test, you know, if we were to take like a sample size of 100 people, if you would only have three that would go lap like dry, you didn't tell him what you were doing. You know, he doesn't do that. And so anyway, there's 300 on one side. There is 9,700 on the other side. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go home to their house. And so the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And then he set all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below them in the battle. I love this. That same night, so now they've whittled the army down. They are 300 as opposed to 32,000. He was already freaked out, wasn't sure. Now how is he feeling, you know? And the Lord says, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But he says this, if you are afraid to go down. I like how sensitive God is to Gideon here. He knows he's a fearful man. He's already accommodated to him with two fleece tests. And then he's accommodated to him with a little a demonstration of power with consuming the bread and the meat with the little staff of fire and whatnot. But now he says, if you are afraid to go down to the camp of Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they shall say, and afterward your hand shall be strengthened. And going down against the camp, he goes down, and he overhears, get this, so Gideon like sneaks upon the camp, and he overhears a couple soldiers like talking amongst themselves. And one of them says, look, last night I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it, so that it fell and turned it upside down, so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered him, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all his camp. So Gideon overhears this, and Gideon's like, now he's giddy. He's giddy Gideon. Get it? I'm sorry, that was bad. And as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and his he worshiped God. He was like, praise the Lord. And he returned to the camp of Israel, and he said, arise, God has given Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he puts trumpets into their hands. I like it. He gives them trumpets, empty jars, and torches. They don't walk about with big swords and bows and arrows. They got trumpets. They're about ready to make some music, you know? And they got clay jars with some torches. And he said, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all of you who are with me blow the trumpets on every side of all the camp and shout, the Lord is for Gideon. And so that's what they do. They go surround the camp, and it's in the dark, and they start making noise, and they start shouting and breaking their jars. And the Midianites and the Amalekites, they hear this, and they don't know what's going on, and there's a great confusion that God brings into the camp. And then they start, instead of going out to fight Israel, in their confusion, they start fighting against one another. And then they start killing one another. And then, you know, they start running away, and then Gideon goes after them, and he ends up slaying these people, and he defeats these massive armies, these powerful armies, with the weakness of 300 men and some trumpets and some clay jars and some flaming torches. And I think the key to this story, like the thread that pulls this story all the way through, is this idea that Gideon, the vessel that God will use to bring about the liberation, the redemption, the freedom of his people, the very tool God is going to use to defeat his enemies, is the weakest and the least, and he's terrified. He is insecure of his own abilities. He doesn't know what he can do. And yet in the midst of human weakness, through their weakness, God is able to be strong over his enemies. And I think if you could sum up the story of the story of Gideon into, if you could bottle it up into one Bible verse, it would be 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And it says this, you know, Paul, and I don't know, does he have this story in the background as he's thinking about the church in Corinth, as he's thinking about the weakest and the least and those who are maybe fearful or insecure and are unsure of themselves? And he says this, he says, for consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Jesus Christ, who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. He says, consider your calling. You are yourselves among the weakest and the least, and yet God has chosen the weak to confound the strong. God has chosen what is wise or what is foolish to bring to nothing those who think they are wise. And in the larger context of Corinthians, the weak, the foolish, that which is despised, which God uses to defeat the strong, is the weak suffering of Jesus. It is Jesus who dies in weakness, who is strung up, who is hanging in shame and in nakedness, bleeding, dying before gawking crowds who spit and who mock, and in an honor-shame culture who just want to humiliate and shame to further increase the horror of crucifixion, coupling shame with the implicit pain and darkness and terror of the whole thing. And it is in this weakness that God's strength is made manifest, because here it is not a military victory. It is not hordes of armies who are well equipped with all of the best military equipment, but it is a weak act of sacrificial, self-giving love. It is a strong act, we should say, of sacrificial, self-giving love of one who willingly dies in weakness and shame. And through this, God is able to defeat the powers of sin and death and darkness, so that all of those who boast, so that all of us, as we think about, like, where am I going to find my security? What am I going to boast in? What am I going to feel okay about myself in? He says, feel okay about yourself in this. You are loved by the God who's given everything for you, who's demonstrated power and weakness for your redemption, and who himself is your sanctification and your righteousness and your redemption. And so let all of us who boast, boast in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise Father, Son, and